We are studying the greatest letter ever written, the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, open them to Romans chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bibles, page 944, we're going to continue to dig in. And as you find your way to Romans 8, let's talk about insanity for a moment. Yeah, that makes sense, right? Let's talk about insanity. You've probably heard it said at some point or another that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting something different, right? Expecting different results. You are insane, and I am insane, if we think that we can fix our lives by our own efforts, by increased willpower, by rule keeping. That doesn't work. We never keep the rules well enough, do we? We don't. In fact, we don't keep the rules well enough. Why? Because we can't keep the rules well enough. We don't because we can't. As we've seen the Apostle Paul explain in Romans 7, we have sin in us. We have this remaining part of our nature that says, no, I don't want to do it your way, God. I want to be my own boss. I want to be my own God. I want to have whatever I want. I want it now, and I want it my way. And so rules are ineffective in keeping us on track. We resist God, and we want what we shouldn't want, or we want good things in wrong ways. Rule-keeping can't get us right with God. And rule-keeping isn't the solution even after we get right with God, which is why the Apostle Paul has spent so much time on this letter countering any measure of reliance on the law. Paul showed us earlier back in chapter 3 that God's law will never get us right with God. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Please be discouraged this morning at any thought that you can perform well enough that God will be impressed, right? By works of the law, but by obeying the rules, no human being will be justified in his sight. You would have to exceed every other person on the planet in all of history in your rule keeping to maybe possibly do that, and I've met you. You're not going to show up at that level, are you? We can't do it. Romans 3:28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Your acceptance with God does not depend even a little bit on your performance, on your rule keeping, on your behavior. Instead, we need to get right with God through faith, right? That same verse, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Or as Romans 5:1 says, "We have been justified by faith." Now, the Bible uses that word justified different, right? We use it sometimes like, yeah, man, I had road rage, but I was justified because that guy cut me off. We mean defending ourselves. It's not what the Bible means. When the Bible talks about justified, it means God, the perfect, all-knowing, never pull one over on him, never deceive him, never confuse, perfect wisdom, judge, righteous one over the universe, looking at you and saying, yeah, I see your mess ups, but Jesus took your punishment. Yeah, I know you're not perfect, but I've given you credit for my perfect son Jesus' righteousness. I look at you and I see Jesus because you're trusting Jesus, because you've surrendered yourself to me and trusted me. When it says that we have been justified by faith, it means the gavel has come down by the judge of all the universe, and he says, forgiven and righteous because of Jesus. It's by faith. But what about after that? Maybe you've come to the point where you've surrendered your life to Jesus. You're a Christian. You're trusting Jesus. Now, is this when we pull out the rule book and say, follow all the rules now? No. Remember, that's not how it works. We saw in Romans already, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Spoiler alert, that's Jesus. In order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Do we experience that perfectly all day, every day? No, of course not. Some of you have children. You know it doesn't happen like that. All of you have parents. Some of you have spouses. We know that we don't hit the mark all day, every day. Obviously not. We know it from our personal experience. We know it from the examples that we see recorded for us in God's Word in the New Testament of genuine Christians like the Apostle Peter messing up. And we know it from Paul's description of his own frustrations with the remaining sin nature that we looked at in Romans chapter 7. So where does that leave us? We just be, oh, well, it's hopeless. I just do what I can do, and that's, I guess, it. How can we bear fruit for God like Romans 7:4 calls us to and promises that we can? How can that happen if it's not about rule keeping? We're going to begin to unpack the answer this morning in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Look at it with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a lot in that paragraph. In fact, surprise, I'm not even going to try to cover everything in that paragraph this morning. We already looked at verse 1, this astounding statement that there's absolutely zero condemnation left from God towards us who are in Christ Jesus. We are 100% fully forgiven now, tomorrow, and to the end of time because of our relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. But I want to begin to unpack, and I say begin because there's more to see here than we're going to look at this morning. Begin to unpack verses 2 and 3 and 4 and see what's going on. Verse 1, that glorious celebration of our standing in Christ depends on verses 2 and 3 and 4. We know that because verse 2 says, for this, on the basis of verse 2 is the truth of verse 1. And verse 2 depends on verse 3 because verse 3 begins with for. Then it's taking us somewhere. Verse 4 tells us where we're going. In order that. This is the goal. This is the objective that God is accomplishing in your life, Christian. This is where he's taking us. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now think about that for a minute. At a glance, that should bother you. Because Paul said, you're not under the law. You're dead to the law. You died to the law. You don't need to work at keeping the law. He said that over and over in countless different ways in chapters 6 and 7. And now he says, you need the requirement of the law fulfilled in your life. Well, which is it, Paul? If I'm not about keeping the rules of the law, how can it be fulfilled in me? How does that work? Let's start in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, the word law gets used a couple of different ways in the Bible. It can refer to the Old Testament regulations. Here, in verse 2, that's not what it's talking about. Here's how one writer puts it. He says, the liberating law of the life-giving Spirit has freed us from the enslaving law of death-giving sin. You see, here we're not talking about two sets of rules, two sets of regulations, but rather two authorities or two powers. The law of the Spirit has to do with the authority and power of God's Spirit in our lives as Christians. Okay? The law of sin and death has to do with the authority and power of sin. Now, I don't mean sins, actions that are wrong. I mean sin, that part of us, that bent, that orientation in us that says, I want to do my own thing. We got these two powers or authorities. And the one has set us free from the other. When the Spirit takes control, sin loses control. Right? My son William's learning to drive. Just got his permit. We've been behind the wheel. It's been good. We're going to do some more of that. But there are certain situations where it's like, hit the brakes, buddy. And I'm going to have to kick him out of that chair, and I'm going to get in that chair. Because he's not going through the roundabouts on West Shano. He's not ready for that. I get confused sometimes on those three-lane roundabouts, and you're not sure what's going on. I need to be the one in control of that car when we get there. And so I have to kick him out of the driver's seat. You have a choice to make, brothers and sisters. You're going to let sin stay in the driver's seat? Sorry, William, I guess technically you're sin in this illustration. Love you, though. You can let sin stay in the driver's seat of your life? Or you're going to say, no. God's Spirit who lives in me, he's the one in control. He's the one that I want to have the power in my life. I have a friend named Mark, for years worked as part of a family-owned, family-run business. And both the dad and the son, both adults, were employed in this family business, and they each had their responsibilities. And there was a little bit of dysfunction going on there, because the father would tell Mark, I want you to do A, B, and C. And then the son would come along and he'd say, no, Mark, skip that for now. I want you to do X, Y, and Z. And this happened over and over. And so one day Mark goes to the father and he says, hey, here's what's going on. What do you guys want me to do when you guys are giving me contradictory instructions? Father said, you get paid every week, right? Yeah. Who signs your paycheck? I do. I'm the boss, right? You can't have two bosses. Somebody's going to outrank the other. Spirit or sin? Spirit or sin? One is life-giving. The other is enslaving and produces death. These are not variations on the same thing. These are polar opposites. And we Christians, because of our relationship to Jesus, have God's Spirit living in us, and we have the opportunity to finally live in a new way, a different way, a life-giving way that we've never experienced before we turn to Jesus, that we can't possibly experience apart from Jesus. Now, this is about those who are in Christ Jesus. And we got to make sure we translate that. That doesn't mean for those who go to church. That doesn't mean for those that prayed a prayer in a backyard Bible club one day. This means for those who have genuinely repented of their sin and turned to Jesus in faith. Sounds really complicated. But it doesn't need to be. It basically means people who've deep down from the heart said, God, I give up. I can't pull it together. Forgive me because of Jesus. I'm yours. Make of me whatever you want. Do with me whatever you will. Whatever is pleasing in your sight, do that in me. Do that through me. Use me for those things. Ask anything you want of me, God. Just enable me to live the way you want me to live. Ask anything you want, just provide the how so that I can obey. Sin will lead you to death. Jesus, by his Spirit, will lead you into life. Now, I'm not going to tackle verse 3 this morning because I want to give it the full attention it deserves. For this morning, we're going to abbreviate that. We're going to Reader's Digest that and say, Jesus, the gospel, on the basis of what Jesus did for us. We're going to unpack that next week. But it's key in this process. You can't have what we're talking about this morning without Jesus. You can't be a, well, whatever, everything works for me, and, you know, Christianity is for you, and I'm going to do my own thing, but I'm still going to have this, these details you're talking about. No, you got to have Jesus or this doesn't work. But before we focus in on that, I want you to see where we're going so you understand why this matters for your life. This comes together in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. God's law requires things, right? Things like worship God. Don't worship anything or anyone other than God. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. It also requires positive things like be faithful, be fair, live justly, serve the people around you well. Don't be selfish. Be giving, be loving, right? All these kinds of things are in God's law. Those are good requirements. Those are righteous requirements. I want that. I want that for me. I'm pretty sure my wife wants that for me, right? I'm a lot better husband, and I'm a lot better guy to live with when I got that in my life. Do you want that for you? Or are you okay with status quo? Do you want God's righteous standards to be lived out in your life? Do you want that kind of thriving life? I want it for you because I want your good. I love you. I care about you guys. This is not a job for me. This is about God's call on my life to help you love and follow Jesus. That's what I want for you. And so we have to look at living by the Spirit. Now, look at what verse 4 says is how this happens. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. When we're in youth group, we talk about the details. Who's him? Who's the this or the that or the where or the us? Who's the us here? Christians, right? Yes and no. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's us Christians, yes, that's true. It's those who are in Christ, but it's defined more specifically in verse 4 as those who walk according to the Spirit. Those who live in accordance with, in harmony with God's Spirit, not the flesh. Which group is it? Is it Christians? Or is it those in whom the Spirit of God is working? Same group. That's the same group. You can't be a Christian and not have God's Spirit living in you, working in you, transforming you, empowering you to say no to sin, empowering you to say yes to God. That always goes together. Real Christians, and as somebody who doesn't like country music, I hate to say this, real Christians agree with Carrie Underwood. Jesus, take the wheel, right? Real Christians are going to say, God, I can't be in the driver's seat because sin takes over. You do what you want with me, right? Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, or he is neither. Now, I'm not saying you become a Christian and you instantly have things straightened out. Absolutely not. Of course not. But Jesus is good and kind and loving, and he gently eases us out of that driver's seat and says, no, let me show you how this is done. Let me live my life in you. We talk about our mission at Faith Chapel for every believer to become, make, mature, and multiplied, fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not interested in convincing people to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then go back to their daily regular programming. We don't want that for ourselves. We don't want that for others. We want God's best for us, which involves saying, yes, Lord, at every turn, fully surrendering ourselves to God. Practically, what does this look like? That's where we're going to end our time briefly this morning. What does this look like in practice? Because if I say it looks like the Spirit-filled life, it looks like a life lived according to the Spirit, y'all are going to have different ideas. Some of you might be thinking, it means I start talking in tongues every day. Some of you are thinking, oh, that means that I get special omens all the time, or I get certain leadings moment by moment, and I just follow those, and I don't need to worry about what God's Word says, or all kinds of strange ideas out there. I want to point you to the core of what this is about. What will it look like if the Spirit has His way in us? What will it look like if we walk according to the Spirit rather than our sin nature? We're going to put a bookmark in Romans 8 for a moment. We're going to fast forward to chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Right, we saw in Romans 8, the righteous requirement of the law needs to be fulfilled in us. And then he gets to 13, he says, what does that look like? It looks like loving people. You fulfill all those rules, all the shalts and shalt nots, if you love. Isn't that the same thing that Jesus said when he was challenged? Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, love God, love neighbor, depend all the law and the prophets. Sometimes you get lost reading your Old Testament. And you're like, what is this all about? The entire Old Testament boils down to love God, love people. Jesus is key to that. That's the whole Old Testament. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. You were called to freedom, brothers. In context, it's talking about Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, sin nature. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't need a list of parenting rules to love my kids. I don't need a list of marriage rules to love my wife. You don't either. The details get worked out when you do love, right? Love at the heart level becomes love at the hand level. Love on the inside becomes love in action. And when you put your love into action, the details take care of themselves, don't they? And it's not up to you to do this. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul takes us through this contrast between sin and spirit, flesh and spirit, that the when we do it our own way and when we do it God's way. And then he gets to this beautiful summary statement that you've heard over and over. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The Spirit's going to produce that. You don't need to produce that. God's going to produce that in you. It's His fruit, not your fruit. His fruit in you when you give Him the steering wheel of your life. And at the front of that list, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I want you to hang on to two things this morning when you think about the Spirit life, the Spirit-led life. One hand, hold on to this. It looks like love. Don't lose that. You lose love, everything falls apart, right? 1 Corinthians 13, it's pointless, it's meaningless if it's not motivated by love, right? Hang on to love. Here's the second thing. Galatians 3:5. Does he who supplies the Spirit, that's God, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? See, it's not about your rule keeping, it's about faith. Or more explicitly, Galatians 5:6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Okay, you've got love in one hand, you're holding on to that. Other hand, grab hold of this, faith. Faith, love. You hang on to both of those things, that's what the life of the Spirit looks like. Those two things coming together. Your faith in God showing up in your life in a lived out way that we say, that's love. That's what that is right now. What does that look like? Parents, loving your children takes faith, doesn't it? Sometimes your kids are just, right? You want to put that kid in a headlock and give him a little noogie, right? Especially when they're toddlers or teenagers, right? You just, what is going on with you? What were you thinking when you fill in the blank, right? Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Not an absolute promise that if you're a good enough parent, your kid's going to turn out good. Not a basis to beat yourself up. Oh, my kid didn't turn out the way I wanted. I must have screwed up as a parent. No, it's the truth of God that God's normal way of working in people is through parenting. So dig in. Parent, trusting that God is at work in this and that God's going to use it, right? Faith. Trusting that God's at work through your parenting. Love, continuing to work with that kid, right? Now, kids, I know I'm picking on you about the parenting. Let's flip it. Kids, how do you relate to your parents? Sometimes your parents drive you nuts, right? Good job not nodding your head. You don't want to get in trouble for that. If the parents all closed their eyes, the kids would be like, yeah, yeah, that happens, right? But what does God tell you to do? Obey your parents. Right? That this is about your relationship with the Lord to obey your parents. You're not trusting that your parents have it all together. Spoiler alert, they don't. They're figuring some of this stuff out on the fly and they mess up. You're trusting that God knows what he's doing working through your parents. You're trusting that God knew what he was doing when he gave you those parents. And you're trusting that obeying your parents is going to be used by God for your good, right? It's faith, trusting that God knows what he's doing with your parents, working out in a loving your parents in the form of obedience, right? Because that's what's really going on there. It looks like giving, right? We give to support our international workers. We've got a young lady from our church serving in the Middle East right now. We've got partners with whom we are teaming, serving in the Middle East right now. We've got folks with whom we partner, serving in Egypt, North Africa, Middle East, partnering with all sorts of organizations to make a difference for the sake of the kingdom. And we give because we're trusting that God's going to use it. That them giving up the lives they could have here to go live there is worth it. That God's going to transform lives through Jesus, and we want in on that. And so we're going to take money that we could spend on vacation, that we could spend on a new boat, that we could spend on, fill in the blank, whatever your interest is, Packer tickets, I don't know. And we say, no, I'd rather trust this money into God's use for the sake of his kingdom. I love the people out there that don't know Jesus. And so I'm going to spend it on them. I'm trusting that God's at work through missions. I'm trusting that God's at work through the church's work and ministry. I'm trusting that God's going to take care of my needs next week. I'm trusting that God's going to give me the paycheck I need to meet my bills next month. He gave me what I have now. Why can't I trust him for what I'm going to need next week, next month, next year? Faith and love together look like forgiveness. Sometimes people do things that are hurtful. painful betrayals. And you can let go of that, knowing that God loves you, God forgave you, and now because you've experienced that, you can give it to others. Trusting that God's going to deal with that person in the perfect way, right? I might have an idea, oh, this person hurt me. I want to give them this and this and this, and I want to let them know this and this and this. And like, no. God is either going to completely forgive them in Jesus Christ, or vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and he'll deal with it in his time. One way or another, God's going to handle that way better than I'm going to handle it. And so I'm just going to forgive. Love keeps no record of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. I'm going to love and release those hurts and leave it in God's hands. You see faith and love coming together. It looks like evangelism. It's scary to share your faith sometimes, isn't it? Tim doesn't know what his employees are going to do when he begins to share his faith or talk about, no, I'm not doing that because I'm following Jesus. You've got people in your life that you worry, if I'm too churchy, if I'm too Christian, if I talk about Jesus, if I tell them something about their need for Jesus, they might think I'm icky. They might not want me to be in their friend circle anymore. They might talk about me behind my back. They might. Living by the Spirit says, I care too much about their welfare. I love them too much to not tell them about Jesus. And I trust that God's going to work this out. I don't know how he's going to handle the details, but I'm going to trust God to use me doing what he's commanded me to do to work good for people, to draw people into his kingdom. God uses you. God uses his people, the church, believers in Jesus. You are God's method of reaching the world for Christ. Let's trust that he knows what he's doing. You've got a choice to make. Spirit or sin? Which one's going to be in control in your life? If you try to just follow the rules, you're choosing the sin result. If instead you say, God, have your way in me. Spirit, do what you want. That's going to look like two things. Love, faith. And that's going to change everything. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to let go of the steering wheel, to recognize we don't thrive when we take control ourselves. We thrive when you're in control, when you're doing your thing in us, when you're doing your thing through us. Help us to trust you, to rely on you, to believe that you know better than us, that your plans are better than our plans, that your ways are better than our ways, that you can do and will do what we can't possibly do. Convince somebody of the goodness of Jesus. Transform somebody's life for eternity. Forgive the unforgivable. Help us to believe that. And let us look at the cross and see your love on display and be transformed so that we who have received love can be those who give love. We ask this in Jesus' name.